This time, Mambo is going to come and bring our message.
Good morning. I want to congratulate once again to all the moms. Happy Mother's Day. My name is Daniel De Leon. Mambo is my nickname, so you can call me Mambo. I'm one of the pastors here at Westside Church, and I am so happy to celebrate all of you moms. Actually, I was asking around just to know when Mother's Day is in different countries. So in Mexico, Mother's Day is always on May 10th, right? So that means it's tomorrow. I asked Misha. She said in Bolivia, it's on May 27th, I think, right? Danny told me that in Colombia, it's on the second Sunday of the month. So where is in Argentina, I would like to ask? It's in October. Okay. Guatemala? May 10th as well. Is there any other country that celebrates at a different... When? Oh, May 30th. Okay, so we have different, you know, dates, but today we want to take advantage of this day. We're in Costa Rica, Mari. August? August 15th. Okay, so you have many different... I thought, honestly, that it was always on May 10th, but it's not. So that's why we are an international church, right? Because we learn from one another. But today we want to take advantage to congratulate and to celebrate moms from all different countries and all different parts of the world. And I want to thank you again for the love and sacrifice that you have put in your lives for your children. The love that you do, the creativity, the selfishness, just the patience that you have. I have two little nephews, and I can play with them like for 5 minutes and I'm done. I just give them back to my sister. It's incredible, the energy that you need to put. It's amazing. And then you need to cook and you need to clean. Or if you're a single mom, you need to work and then come back home. And you do all of this without really a compensation. You know, you do it out of love. So I just really want to thank you. And I want to thank my mom. I know that all of us think that our moms are the best mom in the world, right? So I think that my mom is the best mom in the world as well. And she's watching today. And as David was saying, a lot of us don't have the opportunity to have our moms with us here. Some of us have lost our moms, right? But we still want to honor them because they deserve that. So thank you, mom, for being the best mom of the world for me. Thank you for your sacrifice, for your love for me and my sisters and my dad. And I love you so much. I love you with all my heart. La amo, mami, con toda mi alma. And we love you, all of you. So let me just pray for you real quick. Dear God, thank you for our moms, Lord. Thank you because they reflect your imago Dei. Lord, they reflect that care, that love that you have for us. That patience that you have for us, Lord, that attention to detail that you have for us. And I pray for every single mother in this place, for every single woman in this place, woman in this place, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would fulfill the desires of their hearts, Lord, and that you would remind them of their value that they have in you, that they were created in your image and likeness. And thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord, to have mothers. So we bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So having said that, you know, like today we're celebrating Mother's Day, but we know that if there's someone who knows what it means to be a parent, it's God himself. God calls himself as he is what? Or father, right? And if someone knows about what it means to be a son, it's whom? It's Christ. He knows and what it means to submit to the Father. He knows what it means to obey his father's commandments. He knows what it means to do his father's will, what it means to reflect his father's character. So when it comes to parenthood, God is the ultimate authority. And why am I saying this? Because we've actually been talking about the book of Ephesians, and what we're going to talk about today, it relates a little bit or a lot to this day, Mother's Day, to what it means to be a parent. So for the past few weeks, as I said, we have been talking and preaching about the book of Ephesians. If you haven't read it, it's amazing. I recommend you to read this book. And one of the things that we've been talking about that Misha preached, which, by the way, I want to open a parenthesis. Ruth, thank you so much for translating. When Ruth translates, you know, when she's translating me, I want to stop talking so I can hear myself through Ruth, because she is amazing. I speak English, and it's extremely, extremely hard. You have no idea how hard it is to do simultaneous translation. It doesn't matter how good you are at speaking in another language. It's a gift. And Ruth has it, Misha has it, Carla has it, other people who serve at the church. So I want to just have this parenthesis. Ruth, thank you for the excitement that you put when you translate. I feel like she's translating like a movie from Disney or something like that. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, and you can hear Ruth, like, she's excited. I'm like, she's more excited than the preacher, and I love that, you know. So, Ruth, thank you so much. Thank you for that. So, for the past week, we've been talking about Ephesians 5. We talked last week about Ephesians 6, and Paul is teaching this thing based on a premise. And everything that we're going to talk about today and that we're going to learn in the Bible is based on this premise. And the premise is that we as Christians, we should imitate Christ in every single thing that we do. And last week, we talked about what it means to, you know, be a husband and wife according to how God designed and planned married, and Paul talks about that. And today we're going to talk about the rest of the household, the rest of the Christian household. But before we dive into the text, I have a disclaimer. I like disclaimers. I give a lot of disclaimers. So I'm going to give two today, but I'm gonna start with. When we talk about these things, guys, when we preach about these things, we don't do and we don't expect that we are going to do these things perfectly. So when you come to a church, when you come to our church, and when you hear what God has to do and has to say to you, I don't want you to feel that, man, there's just no way. I'm so far away from what the Bible says that why even trying? You know what? I don't even go to the church or to a church because I feel like people who go to churches, we could think, it's like people who are perfect, people who have it all together, right? People that everything that Mambo is going to talk about, people have it down, and they know how to do these things, and they're just perfect, and I'm just not perfect. And let me tell you this. I keep saying I am the chief sinner of this church. I have so much to learn still, and so much to grow. When we preach, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. And we preach what Christ wants to do in our lives, what he wants to do in your life, and what he wants to do in my life. And actually, the Apostle Paul, the author of the book of Ephesians, he says this in regards of what we're saying in Philippians 3:12, which we don't have on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you, for you. It says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. Or he says this, guys, but I press on. I press on to take hold of what of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So Paul is saying, hey, guys, I just preach all these things to you, and I'm telling you that this is the way that we are, that we have to love the Lord and that we have to live our Christian lives. But let me make this clear to you. I'm not there yet either. I'm pressing on. And none of us, guys, are there yet. None of us. The only one who lived a perfect life is Jesus Christ. No one else but him. So what God is expecting is not expecting for perfection from us. He's expecting that we press on. That sometimes, and this is called the process of sanctification, that sometimes, you know, we're going to take 2 steps forward and then 1 step back and then 1 step forward and then sometimes 2 or 3 steps back, but we continue going and moving forward. The process of sanctification is never like this. It's always like this. It's like a roller coaster, but we keep going up. We keep trying and to become more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when I preach these things, I don't want you to think that we are preaching a bunch of rules that you have to follow, and that the moment that you don't follow those rules, then you're disqualified as a Christian, because the one who qualifies you is Christ and what he did on the cross for you and for me. So being a Christian is not about following a bunch of rules. It's about following the Lord with all of our hearts and admitting that we're human beings, that we're going to make mistakes, and that we will never be able to accomplish what God wants for us perfectly on this earth. Never. So I want to say that disclaimer because of what we're about to learn today. Okay? All right. So let's dive in into the text. We don't have Bibles in the pews, correct? Do we? Okay, so you guys can open your, we're going to have the text, but we can open your Bible app if you have it. I want all of us to be in the passage and just to study it. They say that, you know, average Christians, I think we spend maybe like 30 minutes a month reading the Bible. A month, an average Christian. And when we come to, so kind of like when we come to the church, that's kind of like the 30 minutes that we are having in the month. So I want us to actually read the Bible, because we're trying to change the world and we're trying to work on all these things. But how are we going to do that if we don't know what God has for us as humanity, as society, as Christians? So that's why it's so important that we are spending time in God's word. So I want us to stay and open our Bibles and be in Ephesians 6, 1 and 9. Okay, so what we know and what we see here is that this guy, the Apostle Paul, is going to address, he just addressed marriage, he addressed the husband and the wife, and now he's going to address the rest of the household. And he's going to address specifically 4 different roles, for lack of a better word, that, you know, that are part of the household. One is going to be the parents. The second are going to be the children. The third are going to be the slaves. And the fourth are going to be the masters. And it says, I'm going to read it. Children, Ephesians 6, 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents and in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now he's going to address the parents. Fathers or parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Then he's going to address the slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And finally, in this section, he addresses the masters. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. So there it comes, the second disclaimer of the day, which is, it's impossible to address these four things in the next 17 minutes that I have. They're so deep. We could talk about each one of them for a long sermon series. So we're just going to touch on them, okay, this morning. And if you have questions, if you have disagreements, whatever you might have, you're always welcome to contact us, to contact me, to contact the pastors, and we can talk more about these subjects, okay? So let's start with the children. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So there are two basic things that Paul is teaching to the children. He's addressing the children in the household, and he's saying two things basically. Obey your parents and honor your parents. You have to do those things. I had the privilege to, you know, being raised by two amazing, imperfect parents. So for me, when I read this part of the New Testament, it's so clear, it makes sense, because I had amazing parents. But I know that not all of us grew up with that blessing, right? Not all of us grew up with that type of relationship. Nevertheless, the scriptures are asking us to obey and to honor our parents. And let me remind you that the Apostle Paul is talking about a Christian household. He's addressing a Christian household, Christian parents, Christian children, Christian slaves, and Christian masters. That is the framework that we are working here, that we're working on here. Okay, so the first thing is that we need to obey our parents. And I believe, and I would contend that I think that one of the reasons why we get into so much trouble in life, it's because we do not obey our parents. Especially, I would say, when we are teenagers. When I was a teenager, well, I mean, that hasn't changed that much. When I was a teenager, I thought I knew it all. But I'm 42 and I still think I know it all. But the more you grow up, the more you realize how much you actually don't know. But at the same time, you have a lot of other convictions that one thing that I know is that I don't know a lot. It gives you some type of humility. But when you are a teenager, when you're younger, which I believe this is the context that Paul is talking about, he's talking to younger people, we don't really know what's happening. We think we know, but we don't. My parents used to tell me, you know, like, I lived what you lived, right? When I would, you know, a girl would break my heart and my dad would give me advice about, you know, when he was a teenager, that he had similar experiences for me. Well, like, no, you don't understand. You don't know what you're talking about. Like, he knew. He was young too, right? So the Bible commands us, you need to obey your parents because they are over authority over you. They are your authority. And we've been talking about that. We've been talking about authority. We've been talking about submission. We've been talking about how Christ submits to the Father and the church submits to Christ. And it's the same way. We as children, we have to obey our parents because they love us, because they have experience, and because they are our authority. But not only that, the Bible says you have to honor your parents. And something very interesting that it adds here is that, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's the first commandment with a promise. I don't know where would I be if I didn't have the dad and mom that I have. And I would say, and I don't say this with, I'm not saying this with a sense of, you know, pride. With a sense of, I don't know. I just believe this would be a reality. I think that if I didn't have the parents that I had today, I would probably be like a drug dealer, or I would probably be a gang member, or I would be some type of, you know, maybe a criminal. I love that Dr. Bouchard, or professor of theology at Denver Seminary, he would say, sometimes we as human beings, we don't realize how capable we are to do evil things. And the only reason why I am here as one of the co-lead pastors of the church is, one, because the grace of God and because he rescued me, but two, is because he gave me parents that guided me in my life. They guided me. Because guess what? Now I see, you know, and this might be another controversial thing that I say, but here we go again. I see sometimes that kids think that their parents are their friends, and they treat them like their little buddies. I don't know how to say that. My little friend. And they're disrespectful to them. You know, if I were like that with my dad, guys, woo! My dad, I love you. He would have a slam me on the face. Bad. But today, I see this entitlement in kids. And, you know, and I see this trend that, oh, well, let's ask the kid how the kid feels. It's like the kid doesn't know how he feels or what he wants. I'm 42 years old, and many times, I don't know how I feel nor what I want. So how do you expect a little kid? And you go and you ask him, oh, do you want to come to church or not? No, he's coming to church. You don't have to ask for permission for the kid, for goodness sakes. You don't. Yes, come on, guys. You don't. You bring it. That's it, period. As long as you are in my household, you have to obey me and you have to honor me. When you're an adult, you will make your own decisions, but you will honor me for the rest of your life because I am your dad and I am your mom. So my mom, how many times my mom asked my sisters and me if we wanted to go to the church? Never. How many times my sisters and I wanted to go to the church? Never. Never. We were at church on Wednesdays, Fridays, Sundays, all day, and my mom all day on Mondays, all day. I'm like, bro, come on, man, I need a little break over here. So never my mom asked us, when my sister and I were fighting while the pastor was preaching, and we're in the pews fighting, my sister and I, boom, pa, 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 and my mom like, pop, she would slap in the face, slap in the face. And the Bible talks about discipline. So kids, we have to obey and we have to honor our parents. Honoring our parents, it's a calling from God. It's a calling from him. It's not an option. And he's not saying honor your parents if they were good parents. We have to honor them, whether they were good or not, because we don't know the struggles that they went through. We don't know the things and the wounds that they went through. Because no one prepared our parents to be parents. Nobody. You want to become a pastor? You go to a seminary. You want to become an engineer? You go to a university. You want to become a parent? There's no university for that. So we have to honor our parents. Now let's go with the parents. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them in the training. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So now for you parents, I'm not a dad yet, but your responsibility is to point your kids to Christ. That's your main role, is to point your kids to Christ. As long as they are in your household, as we said, you are the one who decides, not them. You are the one who decides. As long as they are in your household. Because you have been put by God on authority over your kids. And you will respond for them. And the Bible, it says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. We have to instruct our children, our kids, since they are kids, in the ways of God. And what he's saying is like, when you put that, when you ingrain, however you say that, in them, when they're that little, it's going to be very hard for them, when they're older, to walk away. It's going to be very hard. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. And sometimes I would contend, sometimes it has to happen a little bit, because sometimes we grew up in the church and we believe or we think that Christianity is just about going to church. And it's not about that relationship with the Lord that is based on his grace and on his, you know, love for us. So sometimes we all, in a way or another, become a prodigal son. But God is always willing to take us back, always. Always, because when you have that since you're a kid, when you understand that God loves you, that there's nothing better out there but God, you know, that stays in you for the rest of your life. So that's why Paul is asking the fathers to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But he's also saying it doesn't mean that you have to mistreat them. It doesn't mean that they become your slaves. It doesn't mean that, you know, that you have to be rude at them. He says, actually, do not exasperate your children. So in other words, you as a parent, you are the coach. You are the coach of their lives. And as I said, it would take a lot of sermons to preach about parenthood. I'm not one of them. I'm not a parent yet. But it would take a long time. And I know that being a parent is so hard. It's so hard. But you have been called to point your kids to Christ. It is your responsibility to instruct them in the ways of God. So now let's jump into what I think this is the trickiest subject in the section. So are you guys still with me? All right. I want you to relax. Maybe give a massage to the person that is next to you. If he's your family member, if he's not, then don't touch that person, because you're going to get a slap on the face too. So now let's talk about slaves and slavery here in Ephesians. Paul is going to talk to Christian slaves. However, guys, I got to be very honest with you. And I felt really, really good when I heard Dr. Mark Young, who is the president of Denver Seminary, when he was talking about the Bible. He has a PhD in Bible. I mean, he's the president of, religious academic institution. And he said that, you know, sometimes for him, the Bible was not easy, right? That you have this book that is the Word of God, that is inerrant, that in meaning, in other words, it has no errors in its original manuscripts. But there's some things in the Bible that are not, you know, black and white, right? That are sometimes a little confusing. And I would say, and I would contend that what we're going to talk about right now, it's one of those subjects. And sometimes, you know, when you are, when you are in a job interview, you always want to give your best face, right? Like you don't put in the resume like all the things that you struggle with, like I'm super impatient or like, you know, like you don't do that. You always are, you know, putting the good face. But today we're not gonna put the good face of that when it comes to the Bible. We're gonna talk about what I personally think, based on what I studied, what Paul is talking about. And it might not sound really comfortable for us because of the times that we're living on today. But anyways, we cannot, because the Bible says things that sound controversial to us or that might not sound today politically correct. We cannot change it. We cannot feed it so in or change it in a way that it fits my personal, you know, agenda or my political agenda or the agenda of my country or the agenda of my whatever that might be. We can't. We have the work of interpretation has to be done in a firm but in a humble way. And the same professor, Dr. Bouchard, would say, you have, when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to theological subjects, you have to earn the right to say, I don't know. It's not that you just, you know, like read a tweet and all of a sudden you know everything about a subject. It's like you have to earn the right to say, I don't know. That comes until we actually put the work into studying something and we conclude, man, I just don't know. So having said that, I'm going to be sharing the perspective of two scholars today who are Peyton O'Brien and Scott McKnight that teach about slavery in the New Testament, in the early church. O'Brien says that the longest set of instructions is to slaves. It's in this passage, Ephesians 6, 5, and 9, perhaps reflecting the social custom of the churches. Now, the whole book of Philemon? Is that how you say it, David? Philemon. Man, like I'm struggling with that, pronouncing that book of the Bible. I would say Philemon. Philemon talks about slavery. So that's a whole different subject that we could study, that we might study in the future. But let's read what Paul is talking and saying to slaves. He says, slaves, obey your early masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. But what kind of slavery are we talking about here? Scott McKnight says the following, and other scholars disagree with Scott McKnight. So I'm going to just share the perspective that McKnight has. And he says, it's been a tradition in the church to excuse for century slavery as employment, and therefore it was not like New World slavery. But according to McKnight, this is false. A slave is a slave, and we cannot do that in order for us to protect our brand. So what kind of slavery are we talking about? So especially here, I'm sorry, guys, I need a bigger something here. When we're talking about slavery, we should not think about slavery with the same connotations in the African-American history. It has some minor differences. It has a lot of similarities, but it has some minor differences. And today we're just going to mention a few. About 30% of the Roman Empire were slaves. Slavery in the first century, however, was not connected to race. You could not tell by looking at a person that they were a slave. Higher class Roman citizens were clothed in a way that it demonstrated their status and the stripes around their toga, right? And the people that they hang out with. But most slaves look like ordinary Romans, and ordinary Romans look like most slaves. But generally speaking, they didn't dress differently, and they didn't look differently. This is critical for our understanding of ancient slavery. However, most slaves in the Roman Empire were born into slavery. They could be captured in a war, but most of them were born. Something very critical in history of slavery and still relevant in our culture today is that a male slave never became a man in Roman status and culture. a man's slave remain a boy. Those are connotations in the African-American history of slavery. When someone calls you, you're a boy. It's like taking away that manhood from you. This is the same connotations. They were not giving a manhood because manhood in the Roman world, you get to own, you get to have a wife, you get to have children, and you pass on heritage. But because the slave owner wanted to own the slave's labor, wife, children, and benefits were all the owners. As a result, men remain boys in their status. Female slaves were a fertile source of new slaves who could be used and exploited in labor. They could also be sold for profit. Slaves were not only traded, they were commonly physically abused. Women slaves were sexually instruments for slave owners. Slaves were often treated with violence because they were not considered citizens, because they were not men, they could not appeal for justice and expect any matter of return. This is the part of the New Testament world that we have to live into in order to see what the gospel message is going to be. And this is so hard to read. It's so hard to read. But let me tell you something real quick. When people would read, back in the day, we know that this is a letter, right, that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And what we know is that these letters were not like you were sending an email or a tweet or a text. Letters would be read in an atrium, and it would be read to a whole room. So we could assure or believe that in this case, you know, the letter that Paul wrote to the church, we have it. Someone was reading it in this atrium, and they were the parents, the children, the masters, and the slaves, all of them together. So on one side, you would have the slaves. And the other side, you would have the masters and their families. So, you know, when Ephesians 6, 8 to 5 is being read to slaves, I could probably, you know, imagine the owner's reaction, because this is what Paul is saying to slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. So the owners were probably like, yes. See, some of you have been a little rebel lately. And Paul is saying that you gotta, you know, you gotta serve us like you were serving Christ. And sure enough, Paul is saying that slaves must obey their masters and respect them and fear them just as they would serve Christ, not in order for them to win their favor as slaves of Christ themselves, but doing the will of God to themselves. And this is where the controversy starts, because a lot of people argue, why is it that Paul is not asking the slaves to rebel against their masters, or he's not asking the masters to end up slavery? And my most honest answer for you guys is that I don't know. I don't know. I would honestly need to study a lot more to understand why. And this historically has been, David was sharing this morning, like here in the U.S., denominations separated because of this subject. In part, I know that not everything of the Civil War here in the U.S. had this aspect involved, even though it was probably not the main aspect. So this is not something that I can give you a clear answer about why Paul is not condemning slavery. I don't have enough information. But what we know in the passage it's going to talk about is that Paul is going to elevate the status of a slave to the status of a family member. He's going to do that. Because after Paul saying that to them, obey their masters, obey them not only to win their favor, but as slaves for Christ, so on and so forth. Now he's going to address the owners. Remember the owners, what side of the house were the owners? I think they were on this side. Thank you. The owners were on this side. And now he's going to address the owners. And masters, so someone was reading this letter, so the owners got excited when they read the part of the slaves. So now he's like, oh, you masters over there, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Typically, slaves, this is what McKnight says, typically slaves were completely dependent upon the character of their master. Family life for a slave were totally dependent upon the character of the slave owner. This is very important in his wife, in most cases, and also their children. God is elevating the slaves in the same category as their masters because he has no favoritism. In other words, what God is saying, masters, God loves the slaves the same way he loves you. Your status as master does not give you the right in the kingdom of God to treat your slaves poorly. You have to treat them in the same way I instructed them to treat you. You have to treat them as your brothers and sisters in Christ because you are part of the same family because you have the same Father through Christ. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. And I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. And I'm sure that the slaves on the other side of the room were like, take that, masters. Boom, mic drop. Thank you, Paul. So Paul is calling and God is calling us to another type of relationship, to a different type of family, to a different type of relationship between masters and owners, between Jewish and Romans, between male and female, because the gospel radically changes the way that we live, the way that we see the world, the way that we see our jobs, even the way that we ought to live in the midst of oppression, injustice, and suffering. We have a higher calling that is not easy, that is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the strength that comes not from our own efforts, but from God. And we must treat each other in this way because we are a family. The family of God in Ephesians 5 and 6 is not limited to our biological family, but to the family of Christ. And because of that, we have a higher calling and higher standards. And I want to end with this, what Paul wrote in Galatians 3, 26 and 28. It's a different letter. And he says, so in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.